The scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It's Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. And as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
I remember one time when we were children, when I was a young man, that my father had transformed an old house. It was a duplex that my grandmother had bought, and he bought it from my grandmother there in Memphis on what we called our hill, because we had a very, very blessed life, Tim. I had my grandparents on one side, my great-grandparents on the other side, and my parents in the middle. I've talked about this wherever I go because I realize and I know just how blessed I was to have that type of upbringing where we always say we had three sets of parents who watched us with a great vigilance at all time. So I remember that it happened some point in time when that old house that my daddy had been working on, I'm not sure what had happened, but at some point in time, the house, it caught fire. I'm not sure if it was because of something that he was doing. Maybe he was not up to code on something, or something had been done right, but the house, it caught fire. And it burned up so many things that and so many memories, photographs, army photos, and other things that were in the family, they were all gone. And eventually he had to finish tearing that house down, but it was wonderful watching when they were rebuilding the house, how the house began to go back up again, and how the new house began to replace the old house. Well, that new house, we watched it transform. We watched the parts come as they brought the bricks and the various parts of the house, and it all came together, and we watched that house grow up, and we watched that house being built as it was constructed. And eventually, it was there. At one point, it was just a big pile of stuff. 2x4s, 4x6s, 2x8s, and so on and so forth. Whether I call that right or not. Drywall, paint, and other things. But eventually, it became a house because all those little parts were transformed into something that was whole, that was good, that was strong, and that took care of our family. The Lord knows us. He created us. The Bible lets us know that God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I am a creature of God because God created me. I am his creation, and he made us different from everything else that he made in that he gave us an inner self, an inner compass. He gave man a soul. We're not one of those, as I said yesterday, that scratches around in the dirt and we're hunting for various prey and climbing trees and things of this sort. But we are man. God gave you dominion. He gave you reason and logic and intelligence and the ability to think and to look at various decisions that you have to make. And make decisions that are in your best interest, where the blessings are placed on one side and the curses on the other side. When Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, it's called comparative writing or comparative literature. That's because Solomon compares different sides where there are blessings and where there are curses. When we look at the parabolic teaching of Jesus, Jesus also used a comparative methodology where he would tell you where there were blessings and where there were curses. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school where the Lord said one time, "What does it profit a man? What is your profit? If you have gained the whole world, then you have lost your soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The Lord is saying you need to look at all of the decisions, the blessings and the curses, the advantages and the disadvantages. And then you need to make a decision as to what's best for you eternally. The reason I brought that up this morning is because every one of us this morning must understand that God made man perfect. God doesn't do anything that's imperfect. God doesn't halfway do anything. Everything that God does is according to system, is according to plan, and there is order. What God did differently, he gave the animals instinctive motivation, and he gave you intelligence, then he gave you law. And he said, this is how I want you to live. This is who I want you to be. This is how I want you to conduct yourself. You are made in my image. You're not just an animal, and that when you're dead, it's all over for you. But you are an eternal being in that you have a soul that even when you place the body off, you take this tent, this temporary dwelling off, and the body returns to the dust, the mother earth from which it came, and the spirit that animated that body returns to God from which it came. He says, they're still you. You're still you. Because your soul remains, your consciousness, your essence, who you are, your memories is you. Remember, the Bible lets me know, and lets all of us know, when the Lord doing his teaching, he talked on one occasion about a man. He said that this man fared sumptuously. This man was wealthy. This man was rich. He lived good every day. And there was another man by the name of Lazarus who was placed at his gate each and every day just to get the crumbs that fell from this man's table. The Bible lets me know of a period of time that Lazarus died and was carried to the bosom of Abraham or in that Hadean realm where there is rest. And the Bible also tells me, as Jesus taught, that the rich man died and in hell he opened up his eyes. But God wants all of us to know there's no point taking your life, and it's a sad thing. Every family has been touched by it. But he's saying that there is no darkness and no conclusion to where you go to oblivion. But the Bible says that Lazarus was comforted and the rich man opened up his eyes in a terrible place called hell, or that Hadean realm where he is waiting on final condemnation. I want you to understand something, my brothers and my sisters. This man was not in hell because he didn't give Lazarus the crumbs that fell from his table. This man was in the place he was in because all he gave Lazarus was the crumbs that fell from his table. What the Lord expected of him and how the Lord wanted him to conduct himself and transform himself in light of this man here day after day in need, he refused to do so. In essence, what we see is that it continues their record, their history, their deeds, their thoughts, their memories. The man even looked over, the Bible says, and saw Lazarus and says, Lord, isn't that Lazarus? If I might paraphrase, yes, it is. Well, would you allow him? I'm not real happy. So would you allow him to come? All I need is just one dip, one little drop of water. Could you let him come and bring a drop of water and that he might cool my tongue? God let the man know at that moment, no, son, you're sealed. You're sealed. Everything you've done, it's over. You've been judged. Your eternity is set. He says, first of all, he can't do it because there's a gulf between you. I'm not going to allow him to fraternize and be close to those who are not saved. But he said, no, not one drop. Not one drop, not one drop. No, not one drop of mercy. No. Because you had every opportunity to fix this mess that you called your life, and you didn't do it. What the devil wants every one of us to do is the same thing that man did. And that's refuse to transform ourselves from all that God gives us, the parts. He gives us our family and our jobs and our education and various experiences in life that are supposed to mature us. And we build that mansion, that house that we call our lives, that it ought to be beautiful and well adorned because we wrap ourselves in the blood of Jesus Christ. The devil wants you to forget who Jesus is and forget who you can be and what your capabilities are and your strengths are and what God wants for you. This is the reason why Peter, in his farewell letter to the church, not trying to frighten the church, and I'm not trying to frighten you, but you have that opportunity to go to heaven and be with the Lord, and the devil don't want you to have it. He hates you. He hates you. Because he can't go to heaven. He was so ridiculous to get kicked out of heaven, and he don't even want you to have a chance to get there. This is why Peter, during his later days, knowing that martyrdom is around the corner, Peter said to the brethren in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8, Peter said, be sober, be sober, be sober, be sober, wake up. Don't be fooled and don't be misled and lied to. He said, be sober. Don't get drunk with pride and materialism and worldliness. Be sober. Be vigilant. Open your eyes. Can't you see what the devil's trying to do to you, what the world is trying to do to you, what materialism and sin is trying to do to you? Be sober. Be vigilant, because the devil, and he called your adversary, rather, and he calls him by name, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And as the Lord said to each and every one of us, you have an opponent, an opponent. He is in a contest with you, and he wants to win. He wants to get more souls than God. He wants to fill up hell with those individuals who took their eyes off the prize and who couldn't stay in the way. Satan is evil. He's insidious. He is a demon who wants to devour and destroy each and every one of us. But we're told in verses 9 of that same chapter, whom resist in the faith. Peter is basically saying, you don't run from the devil. You're a child of God. You don't run from the devil. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't run from the devil, because God has shown you the way. You put the devil on the run. You resist him. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. You put him on the run. Because you've made decisions in your life. You made decisions about your family, decisions about your children, decisions about your reputation, decisions about your spirituality that you're not going to change. The Apostle Paul said to the brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and knowing here again that his martyrdom is near, Paul knew that he would end up with his head on Nero's chopping block, and he would have his head severed from his body. But he said to God's people, he said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your work is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord will take care of you. And the Lord promised, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. My brothers and sisters, we've got to keep in mind, you're not going to figure this out on your own. You're not going to wake up one day and look at your hands, and they look new, and look at your feet, and they do too, and all of a sudden, you got it all worked out. It's not going to happen that way. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah said in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, and verses 23, that every one of you in this room can quote. He said, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, I know. He says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh. It is not in man as he proceeds through his life. to direct his steps. We need revelation and we need direction if we're going to build this building that stands approved before our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've got to keep in mind that all things, brothers and sisters, that if you're going to be steadfast and unmovable, if you're going to be anchored in the faith, if you're going to be one of those people that don't waffle and whiffle and change and compromise and capitulate all the time, always looking for the next new thing, the devil got a ring in your nose and leading you around like a donkey. You don't want to live like that. You want to free yourself, liberate yourself from all of those temptations. And don't you realize that James also told you in the gospel of common sense, you know what James says? He said, don't lie on God. Don't lie on God. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. He said, don't lie on God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Now, God tries you to toughen you. The devil tempts you to destroy you. What God does is like when a diamond and you remove all the impurities, like a piece of gold and you put it in the fire and it shines brighter. God wants to strengthen you. And every trial works patience and maturity and strength so you can stand better than you ever stood. Those many young men, I'm sure we have many athletes among the girls and boys, young men and young women, and some of you older folks are also continuing to be athletes. You know, the more you do it, the stronger. If you start with 5 pounds, after a while you can go to 10. Once you go to 10, after a while you can go to 20. After you go to 20, after a while you can go. My daughter played basketball and was a track athlete. One did track and the other was track and basketball. She talked about how she could press with her legs 200 and something pounds. Well, that didn't happen overnight because I remember when she was just a little girl and all she could carry was a bottle. But now she was able to press that 200 and something pounds because over a period of time, her legs had built and the strength had come in her legs. God's saying, when I try you, when I put you through the various tests, I'm not going to tempt you beyond that which you're able. And there's always an escape. I'm going to always show you the way. God says, I'm trying to toughen you because I know your opponent. I know him personally. I know his lies. I know his tricks. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 told us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles in that context comes from a Greek word which means the tricks or the path. The devil's trying to figure you out. He's trying to figure you out. Your wiring, your programming. What does she like? What does he want? What do they really want out of life? And he's trying to figure out how to get to you. Find your Achilles heel so he can say, let's make a deal. I give you this in life, and I'll let you have all of this in life because he's a liar and a usurper. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. You fortify yourself. You strengthen yourself. And the only way you strengthen yourself is you win each battle. When the devil comes to tempt, try, and lie to you, you win. You walk away a victor. When the devil tried my Lord on the mountain when he was half dead, hadn't had sustenance and food for 40 days, he's at his weakest moment as a human being in this flesh. Here comes the most diabolical, evil presence, the liar, the father and inventor of liars. Look at you, boy, you're a mess. Look at you. He's going to always tell you that things are worse than they are. That's why the Apostle Paul said, you walk by faith. You walk by faith, by faith, by faith. You don't walk by sight. In essence, he could have said, you walk by faith and not by fact. The fact is, boy, you broke. Fact is, you failed school. Fact is, your marriage is in a shambles. Fact is, your family's falling apart. Fact is, you're getting old. Fact is, you're sick. Fact is, nobody likes you. Right now, we got people logging on the internet so that people can talk about them. You know, Lord have mercy. The devil's going to tell you all of this foolishness. This is why you walk by faith, not by fact. Fact is, boy, look at you. You're half dead. You're a mess. Look at you. Say, you claim to be the Son of God and you're that weak. Look at you. Your tongue swollen. Your skin is ashy. Your belly is bulging. You're emaciated, dehydrated. You look half dead. You're terrible, boy. Why don't you turn those stones to bread? Go on. Show me. Impress me. If you're the Son of God, turn those stones to bread. Jesus said, no. He said, no. Maybe lifting himself up with some of his last strength. He says, no, no. Man don't live by bread alone. It's not just about the stuff you got in this world. I said this morning, the Lord said, look, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust are corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Paul said we came into this world with nothing, and it's sure that we're going to leave this world with nothing. Job said, man that's born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. James said, what is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then vanishes away? Peter said, all of these things shall be dissolved. Basically, are you going to change your life for stuff that you can't take with you, for stuff that is not eternal, for stuff that can be replaced? Job lost all of his stuff, but God said, I gave him more in the end than he had in the beginning. Look at you, boy. Look at you. Jesus says, no, no, man don't live by bread alone. And he took Jesus and he says, I tell you what, I'll be impressed. I'll worship you. And the devil quotes scripture. The devil knows the scripture. He knows what's right and wrong. He's just incapable of what is right and he wants you to do wrong. He said, jump off this mountain, if you don't mind me paraphrasing. Go on, dive on off of it. Somewhere it seemed like I read that he won't even let you hurt your foot, your ankle. He's not going to let you stomp your toe. Go on, boy, just dive out there into oblivion and let an angel, let God whop up a miracle and send an angel to grab you before you hit the ground. Jesus says, no, no, you don't play with God like that. You don't tempt God. How many folks dare God to kill them every day, every day, every day? You're living and you know you're not right. You know you're not standing up for those things that are right. You know you're not living in the way that you should live. You know this. And you're daring the Lord every day to take you while you're not ready to go from a life and go to eternity. How many folks are trying God every day? You know, someone says, that, well, I'm not an atheist. Well, there's something called a practical atheist. The practical atheist believes that God exists. He just lives like God doesn't exist. How many of us are living like God doesn't exist? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21, Peter said, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. What were his steps? Who knew no or did no sin, Peter said, neither was guile found in his mouth. Therefore, John went on to say in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verses 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk or live or conduct himself even as he walked. Jesus said in John 14 and 15 himself out of his own mouth. He said, if you love me, you say you love me. If you love me, keep my commands. Live in such a way that you bring glory to my name and glory to my Father. That you magnify me, that you glorify my Father, that you edify your brethren by every word you say, every deed you do, and everything you do from time to time and day to day. James said it very well in the book of James chapter 4 and verses 7. Notice what James said. James says, submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Notice what he said. What I said earlier, resist the devil. When you submit to God, you're resisting the devil. When you obey the Lord, you're not doing what the devil wants you to do. When you're walking with the Lord, you have forsaken the devil. The Lord says, no man can serve two masters. Say, you can't serve two masters. He said, you've got to hold to one and loose the other. You can't serve both God and mammon at the same time. The Lord said, you can't do that. You can't serve two masters. You got to make a decision. The problem with so many people who stand there looking over the cliff, in the same way Jesus must have been when he says no, you don't tempt God like that. You don't play with God like that. The problem with so many of us is we haven't made a decision yet. We haven't decided whose side we own. Moses stood there before the children of Israel who had arisen to play and had brought shame on themselves. He asked the question, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? In this day when the Supreme Court acts as though it has lost its mind and the Congress and the Senate and many decisions that have been made from high places, don't you know the Lord is looking at you and you and you and you and you and me and asking, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? Problem a lot of us is we haven't decided whose side we on yet. I want you to know when Joshua stood before the same children of Israel a little bit later on, when it was time to go to the promised land, he asked them a simple question. He said, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose this day, right now, who you're going to serve. Make a decision. He says, choose who you're going to serve. But he said, for me and my house, I've decided we will serve the Lord. Every one of us, and especially the men in the room, God's expecting you to show courage. He wants your back straight. He wants your knees strong. He wants your eyes open. He wants your conscience and your vision resolute so that you can take your rightful place and lead, not just in the church, but to lead a world that has lost itself in sin. He said, choose this day whom you will serve. That's what the Lord wants. When I say, I am a Christian, when I make that statement, I am a Christian, I'm not just saying I've been in the water. I'm not just saying, okay, for a lot of folks, they're convinced. I heard somebody say one time, they're convinced, but they're not converted. They say, okay, you convince me. You take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, and every week has a first day. Okay, you convince me. Baptism is essential to salvation. Don't quote Acts 2:38 to me anymore, or Romans 1:6, 1-6 anymore, or Mark 6. Lord, I'm tired of hearing it. All right, you convince me. We sing without mechanical instruments playing with us. You convince me about titles. All right, I'm convinced. Go on and baptize me. You'd be surprised how many people in the church that's how they began their journey as a Christian. They were convinced, but they weren't converted. Converted is knowing that God sent his son to die for your sins. Converted is knowing that you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being converted is knowing that greater love had no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Being converted is knowing before there was even sin, there was already a Savior. Because God planned for our salvation before the foundation of the world. Being converted is knowing the love of God gave you redemption, atonement, regeneration, recreation, and justification. I'm converted because the Lord loved me, and I'm going to love him right back. I'm going to love him right back. That's what the Lord wants from each and every one of us. So when I say I'm a Christian, I'm saying I'm a changed person. I am a changed person. I have been altered. I've been revived. I've been restored. I've been recreated. I've been renovated by the word of God. My mind is different. My goals are different. My life will be different because I'm going to follow Christ. True, we must come to Jesus, but we must become like Jesus. Folks talk about getting into Jesus or getting into Christ. Problem is, sometimes Christ can't get in us. We got to let Christ get in us. He's got to change us. He's got to be that temper, that strength, that power that drives everything that you do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, that every one of you can quote. He said, come to me. Come unto me. All of you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. And the Lord went on to say, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'm not going to put you down and load you down. I'm going to lift the weight of sin and guilt and dishonesty and a lack of assurance and access. I'm going to take all this stuff off of you. And I'm going to liberate you so that you can live for me and that you can live with me. Well, Brother D. Barry, I'm just not real sure about myself. And I just don't know if I'm worthy. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8, he said, for by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is gift to all mankind. Not of works, lest any should boast. And for this reason, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Titus, chapter 2, 11 and 12, Paul said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Unconditional grace, unconditional love was given to the world that all men can be saved. But there is a condition to the unconditional. The condition to the unconditional is that I live soberly. That's my responsibility to myself. Make sure that I'm sober. Don't get drunk, as I said earlier, with pride and materialism and worldliness and the possessions of this world. Don't get drunk with the pleasures of this world. Cleanse yourself. Get rid of all of those things and live a pure and transformed life before your God and your Father in heaven. Righteously, your responsibility to your brother. Get outside of yourself. The smallest package in the world is that person all wrapped up in themselves. Get outside of yourself. See the need of others. The Lord said, here's the deal. You said many are going to come and say, Lord, didn't I do all these wonderful things? Lord, didn't I preach? Lord, didn't I sing? Lord, didn't you hear me when I was doing those? Lord, didn't you hear me quote the scripture? Lord, didn't you see me teach the class? Lord, didn't you see me put all that money? Lord, didn't you see me? Lord said, look, get out of my face. Depart from me. Just get out of my face. Wait a minute, Lord. I just told you, gave you my resume, my dossier, and my record. He said, get out of my face. Depart from me. For I never knew you. Lord, what do you mean? We never had a personal relationship. It was always about you. It was always what you got out of it. A beautiful theme for the men yesterday. It was always about you. You left your first love. It was about you. Lord, but he says, look. You didn't get the memo? No, I didn't. He says, look, I don't need nothing from you. I own everything. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, as I said earlier. If I wanted to know something, I wouldn't ask you. I know everything. I got everything. I am everything. I am all power. Jesus, when he walked from the tomb, declared, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. He said, here's the deal. He says, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I didn't see it. I was thirsty, you didn't give me. I didn't see it. I was naked, you didn't clothe. I was sick and in prison. He says, I didn't need that from you. But when you did it to the least, the last, the little, the lost, I accounted it as though you did it for me. That's the way you do it for me. I didn't need it. But when you did it for them, I counted it as though you did it for me. Soberly, your responsibility to yourself. Righteously, your responsibility to your brother. Get outside of yourself. This rich man is in hell. Open up his eyes, because he couldn't open his eyes in life and see what someone else needed. The Lord told us about another rich man. He says he fared sumptuously. He grew much fruit. And the scripture said he looked at his stuff and said, wow, man, look at what you done. Look at this. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down. The Bible said he spoke to himself. That's a problem when you start talking to yourself. He said, let me tear down my barns and build me some new barns. And I'm going to say to myself, man, you enjoy this stuff. You lay back at ease, eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy what you have accomplished. The Lord let us know he came to that man. He didn't wait a week. He didn't wait 2 weeks. He came that night and said, fool, what you call me? Fool. Thou fool. This night, thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall these things? Who's going to get all this stuff that you're so proud of? Who's going to get all this stuff that you've hoarded? All this stuff that you've saved? All this stuff that you laid back and didn't realize I gave it to you. I was your benefactor. I was the one that blessed you. He said, this night your soul is required of thee. And then who shall these things be? God said, I'll bless you. I'll bless you every day. He said, if you seek first the kingdom of heaven and all of his righteousness, all these things shall be given unto you. God said, I'll give you the stuff. I don't need that stuff. I don't eat that stuff. I don't need money. I don't need gold. I don't need insurance. I give you the stuff. If you put me first, just put me first. Just let me know that everything you are, every fiber of your being, everything in your inner self, that I am first in your life, and therefore I will give you all the stuff. Not everyone, he says in Matthew 7:21, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But notice what he said, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So finally, he said, godly. You take care of your responsibility to your Father in heaven, and you serve him the way you ought to do. The Apostle Paul begged the brethren. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he begged them, I beseech you, I implore you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercy God has already shown, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, present it. God shouldn't have to chase you down for you to serve him. He shouldn't have to bribe you and trick you and beg you for your service. Paul said, present your body. Lord, these eyes will see what they're supposed to see to serve you. Lord, these ears will hear what they're supposed to hear to serve you. Lord, this mouth will speak what is supposed to speak to serve you. Lord, these hands will touch and affect those that need. Lord, I will use the tender touch and the firm hand in order to change feet, folks. Lord, these feet will go wherever you send me so I can serve you. I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's my reasonable service. And Paul gave us a little bit of advice in verses 2. Paul said, don't be conformed to this world. Not this world. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, brothers and sisters, on this day, let us keep certain things in mind. Paul declared, change your mind, transform yourself from the inside out. Folks want things to change on the outside before they change things on the inside. Change things from the inside, and things on the outside will change. James said in the book of James, chapter 3, 14 and 15, he says, if you have bitter envy and you got all of this strife in your hearts, he said, glory not and lie not against the truth. He said, all of this anxiety and greed and want, all of this worry and lack of assurance, all of this stuff that's got you all tied up in a knot to where you can't even enjoy life anymore. You can't enjoy your family or your wife, your husband, your children. You can't enjoy a nice meal. You can't enjoy fellowship at the church. He said, this stuff didn't come from heaven. God didn't do this to you. God didn't mess up your mind like that. He said, this stuff or this wisdom descended not from above, but he said it is earthly, sensual, devilish. He said it is earthly, it's from this earth, it's flesh, sensual, it's animal, it's sensuous, without soul, devilish, it's demonical, or demons, from a demon, it's from your adversary. We have to choose what affects us, what changes us, what alters us, and what makes us. Peter said, therefore, in 2 Peter 3 and 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, that you've been told these things, beware. Beware. Beware, lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your steadfastness. Nothing would give the devil greater pleasure than for good men and women, which is what you are, good men and women, folks who love the Lord, to be distracted and detoured away from the Lord and leave this world unprepared to meet their God. The Lord's not looking for extraordinary people. He's not looking for rock stars. He's just looking for regular people to do extraordinary things. So James says, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Don't you want to go to heaven? I know you do. Because if you want to go to heaven, you realize this is not home. This is not home. You can't stay. You can't stay. I don't care how many times you go to the doctor, they can fix you up and patch you up. I'm going to go and let them, Tim, patch up my hip. But I know I can't stay. I may walk a little better while I'm here, but I can't stay. I know that the day will come that the Lord will take me from labor to reward. I can't stay. It is appointed. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. The devil wants you to forget that you've got a last day coming. The last beat of your heart, the last sight of your eyes, the last sound to your ears. You've got a last day coming. It is on that day that the Lord that I have heard his word and heard his law all my life. My faith has come because I've heard him and I've listened to him. I heard him say, come to me. I heard him say, I love you and I will never leave you. I heard them say that he had compassion on those who were like sheep without a shepherd. I heard about his sinless life. I heard about his life on the death on the cross. I heard about his resurrection, and I heard about his promise when he said in John chapter 14, don't you let your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't you let these folks get on your nerves. Don't you let these people bother you. Don't you let these folks frighten you. Don't you let them tell you and give you your worth. I give you your worth. Don't you let them tell you that you're worthless and no good and old-fashioned and out of style. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe God, not them. Believe in God, also in me. He said, this is not your house. This is not your home. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go. Don't you see what I'm doing? I'm not leaving you. I'm going to get the house ready. I'm going to get your room ready. I'm going to make preparation for my children to come home and get away from all of this stuff one day, where there's no sorrow and no sickness and no death and no funerals and no hospitals. I'm going to bring you home. You're a colony of heaven. This is not your home. You are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. You're just a colony of heaven, and I'm bringing you home. Paul said your citizenship, your conversation is in heaven. Don't you let your heart be troubled. You believe in God also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, and if I go, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to receive you to myself. That's where I am. There you will be also. I believe this with all of my heart. With all of my heart, I believe this. I changed my life. I said, Lord, I've been going wrong because I've been leading myself. I'm turning around, Lord. I'm repenting. I am giving up that way, and I'm going to follow you the rest of the way. Lord, you lead, I will follow. You're the potter, I'm the clay. You transform me into something that's wonderful and beautiful and acceptable before your Father. You be my mediator. You be the one that stands, because I will confess you before men by my life. I'll confess you before men by the way I live for the rest of my life. I'll confess you. I'll stand for you. I will stand for you, because I know you'll stand for me. You didn't give up on me when they whipped you half to death. You didn't give up on me when they were slapping you and spitting on you and nailing you on the cross. You didn't give up on me. I won't give up on you. Lord, you bury my old man, because I'm not going to give him life anymore. You're two men, the spiritual man, the physical man. The one you feed will live. The one you starve will die. Paul said, you mortified this old man. Anything dead need burying. You pick him up and you put him in a watery grave. And he stands up again. You stand up again. Resurrected from the dead. Resurrected from the wages of sin and death. Resurrected from your old man. You stand up again. Every bad word as though you never said it. Every bad deed as though you never did it. You are born again. And if you fall away, the Lord gave you the parable of the prodigal, so you'll know his character. That's my child. It's not the devil's child, not the world's child. That's my child. My son was lost, but he's found. Blind, but he sees. Put a ring on his finger so they know he belonged to somebody. Put a coat on his back so that his nakedness is not before a dark and sinful world. So folks would know that's my child. The Lord says, come home. Come home. That's all you need to do. Just come home, and I'll forgive you. That's a wonderful deal, church. That's a wonderful deal. Why don't you think about it while we stand and sing?